very well-known words, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, was asked a question about where they are to worship, and Jesus responds by instructing on the heart and the nature of true worship and what kind of worshipers that our Heavenly Father is looking for. So John chapter 4, we'll start at verse 21. John 4, verse 21, that's found on page 1056. John chapter 4, starting at verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And it's particularly verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's our text, and let's now read in our catechism from Lord's Day 35. If you'd like to turn with me in the back of our red songbooks, we're going to read responsively question and answer 35, and that's found, our Lord's Day 35, that's found at page 890. If you are visiting with us as a congregation, we are working through the Ten Commandments, coming to the second commandment this week. So Lord's Day 35, again, that's page 890. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answers together. Question and answer 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. And finally, question and answer 98, but may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No. We should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the struggles that many Christians face is worshiping a God that cannot be seen. Although we can see the works of God, we cannot see God with our eyes. We are, as human beings, sensory people. We like to see things. We like to hold things. But to believe in a God who is there, but who cannot be seen, that takes faith. Indeed, as Hebrews 11 defines, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So in order to approach God rightly, we must believe that God exists, that He is present. As we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, we are moving this week into the second commandment, which deals with right worship. Last week we looked at the first commandment dealing with who we are to worship. We are to worship the one true God, worship Him alone. So the first commandment deals with who we worship. The second commandment deals with how we are to worship, or what manner are we to worship this one true God. It's only when we rightly see Him, acknowledge Him, honor and praise Him that worship is pleasing to Him. We're going to be dealing this morning with what is called the regulative principle. The regulative principle simply means, as Christians, our worship is to be regulated. Our worship is to be governed by God. God is the one who tells us how we are to worship and what worship is pleasing to Him. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the proper way for us to worship the one true God. As we begin, we start by considering the foundation of this commandment. In what sense is this commandment built upon the truth in God's Word? The second commandment is unique because in this commandment, as we read earlier, we find that there is a sanction listed or included in this very commandment. So we read earlier from Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." And then Deuteronomy 5 continues, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God who visits the iniquity upon the children to the third and fourth generation." In some way, the worshiping of idols or the making of graven images in order to try to approach God through the created things or through the mental reasoning of man, trying to come up with our own ideas of how we are to worship God, is not pleasing to God. And in fact, worshiping of graven images or idols confuses true worship and it raises the ire, the anger, the wrath of God. So in this very commandment, God says, I am a jealous God. I am a God of justice, of wrath, of fury. And I pour out my wrath upon you and your children and your children's children if you get this wrong. I am a consuming fire. We found this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. I am the Lord, I am a jealous God, and I am a consuming fire. In other words, you are under a curse if you get this commandment wrong. God is not pleased with any kind of so-called worship. There is a wrong way to worship God. And if you get this wrong, God says, I am not pleased, and in fact, I am angry. We don't like to think this way. We tend to think, well, if I'm going to worship God, God is going to accept me in anything, in any way that I come. But God says, as a person, I am coming into the presence of a holy God who is a consuming fire. Let your words be few. Let your actions be measured. Consider what you do. Worship is not about me. It's not about what I like, what I want. I'm not free to invent any way to come into God's presence. Worship is not something that we should just roll out of bed and think we can show up to God's house in our pajamas and think God's going to be happy with me. I'm here. I showed up. God takes worship very seriously, and so should we. For our God is a consuming fire. Far too often in our world, worship is seen as something which we are free to do what we want to do. But God says it is not so. So the first sanction included right in this commandment puts before us the seriousness of worship. But the commandment also goes on to say, for not only am I a jealous God, a consuming fire, I am also a merciful God, a compassionate God, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So the flip side of the coin is also presented in this commandment. God is a loving God. He is a gracious God, a compassionate God. Yes, He takes His worship seriously, but He also delights to bless those who come rightly. We found this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. I will bring you out of slavery, giving you a good inheritance. So when it comes to worshiping God, as God's people, we need to be very serious and considerate of what we are doing. It is not a small, insignificant thing. We should never trifle with God in worship. He is a jealous God and a merciful God, a God of wrath, but also a God of love. But he is also a God who is holy. And his holiness is indicated in the fact that he is a God who is spirit. We read this in John 4, verse 24. God is spirit. Being God who is spirit means that he is spiritual. That means he is invisible, he's infinite. As we confess in the Belgian Confession, there's one simple and spiritual being whom we call God. God is holy other. He is separate from us. He is higher than us. He is holy. Yes, it is true that as a spirit, that means he cannot be seen. He is invisible. He is not material. We can't quantify him. We can't grasp him with our hands in that sense. He is a living and free God, beyond all bounds and beyond all limits. But being spiritual, the spiritual being, means that he is what we are not. He is all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, infinite God. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Since he is spiritual, the God of spirit, he cannot be confined, nor can he be manipulated. He is free. And our passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4 makes this very point. When the Lord revealed himself to the Israelites on the top of Mount Sinai, what did the Israelites see? They did not see a form. That's what our passage says in Deuteronomy 4. We need to be careful when it comes to worship that we don't concoct our own ideas, that we don't come up with some visual image or crafted idol. Be very careful when it comes to worship, because when I, the Lord, revealed myself to the Israelites, I did not show them a form, a visible image. And then Deuteronomy 4 continues by saying, be very careful, be watchful, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, lest you be led astray. So there is a direct connection here that Deuteronomy is making between the first and the second commandment. You might remember, children, that when the Israelites first made that golden calf, they were not thinking, I am worshiping another God. They were thinking, I am worshiping the one true God through this calf. They were, in their minds, breaking the second commandment. Right? I'm worshiping God according to the way that I see fit. But even as Aaron said, here is the God, the Lord, that brought you out of Egypt. They were trying to worship Yahweh, trying to worship the Lord through the golden calf. But what ends up happening is that when you approach God the wrong way, you are making this idolatrous worship to be a snare and a stumbling block, which causes you to actually break the first commandment. Idolatry is of such a nature as when we invent things in worship, we are putting man and man's inventions before and in the place of God. So idolatrous worship, by its very nature, not only breaks the second commandment, it breaks the first commandment. We are worshiping something alongside of or in the place of the one true God. So although we may think, as the Israelites did, that as long as we worship the one true God, we are free to worship him in any way that we see fit, in Deuteronomy 4 makes it very clear that when you worship God wrong, you are actually committing idolatry, breaking not only the second, but the first commandment as well. So the application in this first point rises very clearly. When it comes to worship, we need to make sure that our worship is not about me or my desire or my interest or my wants, but worship must always be submitted to God and His Word. We should never try to make ourselves smarter than God. And by way of commandment and by way of example, God makes this point, right? By commandment, He says this, second commandment, don't make any images. Try to worship me through idols. And by example, when I revealed myself on the top of the mountain, you saw no form. So by commandment and example, God makes it clear, worship Him in the way that He commands. Avoid the sinful human urge to use objects or images as a way to get closer to God. Well, now that we understand the commandment and this grounds, or the foundation of this commandment, in our second point, then we look at how we are to avoid false worship. What things will we then avoid? As we saw last week, idolatry is having or inventing something in which we trust in, alongside of, or in place of the one true God. But although the external form of idolatry changes over the years, that does not mean that we as a people are less idolatrous today than the Israelites were all those years ago. Although we may not have any golden calves trying to worship God through these golden images, that does not mean that we are free from struggles against breaking this command. When God says in His Word, do not make any images, have any graven idols in order to approach me through them, God is saying that when you worship Him, we must avoid human inventions or aids that we come up with. And what we do in the worship service, we are not free to invent or to manipulate. We are not free to add or to take away from what God says in His Word. But there are ways in which we construct idols and images, although not with our hands, we do it with our minds. It is common, very common, in our world today, when people speak about God, they picture in their mind some old gray-haired man sitting on a rocking chair, peering down from heaven. Some people tend to view God as a God who is, you know, the divine sheriff, just ready to pour out judgment and wrath on everyone. Other people view Him as a divine softy, just ready to lavish gifts on all His children regardless of how they live or act. These are also breaking of this commandment. We are putting our human inventions, our human thoughts, in the place of the truth of God's Word. But there is another way that as Reformed Christians, it is very easy, and dare I say very common, for us to break this commandment. It is to do the right thing without the right attitude. What I will call dead formalism or ritualistic exterior worship. We know what God's Word says we're supposed to do in worship, so we simply go through the motions and do what we're supposed to do, but the whole time our minds are 1,000 miles away. God is not pleased with people showing up doing what they want to do. Yes. But God is also not pleased when people, His people, show up and aren't actually engaged in worship. They're just going through the motions. This too is a rebellion against this commandment. To prove this point, consider the actions of Nadab and Abihu. That's Leviticus chapter 10. Now, Nadab and Abihu, they were priests, and they were doing the work of a priest in the temple. They were offering burnt offerings and offering of incense. They were in the right place. They were in the temple, or the tabernacle. And they were doing the right thing. They were offering an offering of incense. But what happens in Leviticus chapter 10 is that they offer what is said to be strange fire. And we don't know exactly what the strange fire was, but that probably means that instead of using the divine recipe, the specific mixture of ointments and spices that God commanded in His Word, Nadab and Abihu thought they were going to be experimental, using their own ideas of what they thought was a sweet-smelling sacrifice. They did what they wanted to do instead of what God commanded in His Word. And children, do you know what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They were consumed by the fire of God, who is a consuming fire. So although they were in the right place doing the right thing, they did it in the wrong way and thus were burned up in God's wrath. Reinforcing the concept to us that we need to be careful what we do in worship. We even learned this from the sin of Jeroboam. The sin of Jeroboam was one of those root sins that led to idolatry in Israel time and time again. What King Jeroboam did is after the kingdoms was separated from the northern tribe of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah, Jeroboam didn't want the Israelites going back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. So what he did is he set up golden calves at Dan and Bethel and said to his citizens, going to Jerusalem is way too far for you to travel. Just stay here in the north and worship the Lord at Dan and Bethel. And this snare of the golden calf led to generations of idolatry, and eventually, the expulsion of the Israelites from the land of Canaan. So we are not free to worship God in any way that we see fit. And even doing the right thing without a heart that is in the right place is anathema to God. When the law was received, the Israelites saw no image. So we must be careful that we do not come up with our own ideas of who God is or how we are to worship. Any human invention or introduction of our ideas into worship are therefore forbidden. Well, now that we understand what is forbidden in this particular commandment, in our final point, we look at how we are to pursue proper, true, and right worship. Having learned that idols and images only serve to distract, only serve to teach false ideas and to lead us astray into idolatry, we are, first of all, avoiding any addition or man-made manipulation of what takes place in worship. What remains positively, then, is we are to dedicate ourselves to simple and spiritual worship of a simple and spiritual being. We worship God rightly as He has commanded in His Word. Well, how do we know what kind of worship is pleasing to God? Are we left in the dark here? Surely not. Question and answer 94 or 98 says this: we are to worship God as He is commanded, as His people are instructed by the living preaching of His Word. And again in question and answer 96, God's will for us is that we worship Him as He is commanded in God's Word. So when it comes to worship, what should be our guide? It is the Word of God that should be our guide. If you want to know what should be done in corporate worship, you read the Bible. You read the Word of God. as He commands in His Word. Our worship must be guided by the Word, and our worship must focus on the Word. So not only does the Bible guide us in what we should do in worship, the worship service is to center in on the Word. If you look at our order of worship in our bulletin, you will find that the Word, the preaching of the Word, is central, right? Before the preaching of the Word, it's bringing us to it. And after the preaching of the Word, we respond to it. It brings us centrally to the Word. So if you want to know what kind of worship God desires, we'll read His Word. Our second text from John 4 builds upon this by saying that we are to worship God as He commands, which means worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. John 4 says, God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So in order to worship God rightly, who is a spiritual being, our worship must be spiritual. Spiritual worship means that our hearts, our souls are engaged. We're not just going through the motions. We're not just happy to do the routine. We're just not showing up to church because it's expected of us. We're worshiping from our souls. Our hearts are engaged. Spiritual worship. Our singing is an overflow of a joyful heart. Our worship is also spiritual because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to worship God rightly. Only those who are born again by the Spirit can offer God the worship that He deserves. Added to this, not only is our worship spiritual, it is worship in truth. Worship in truth means that we worship according to God's Word, the truth of His Word. Truthful worship is worship that takes God's Word to heart. His Word is true, as John 17 says. So instead of inventing our own things or trying to come up with our own way of approaching God, we approach God as He calls in His Word. So our soul is engaged, it's spiritual worship, and our mind is engaged, it's truthful worship. Our souls are filled with the Holy Spirit, spiritual worship. And our minds, we've been given the mind of Christ. Our worship is in truth. When we put these points together, we look at spiritual worship and truth worship. We see that we are being reminded of the necessity of God's persons. Our worship, even as we confess this in prayer, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the strength of the Spirit. So it is in our worship. We are worshiping our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son, covered by the blood of the Lamb, and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. It's only those who are covered in the blood of the Lamb who will be accepted and pleasing in His sight. How can we sinners stand into the presence of a God who is a holy and consuming fire and expect to be welcomed and received? Why aren't we consumed like Nadab and Abihu were? It's because we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. It's because we've been joined to Christ by faith. How do we know that we are welcomed and received? It's because we are adopted children who have been purchased by Jesus Christ. And we have the Spirit living within us, teaching us, instructing us, reminding us of all that Christ said and did. So to get at the heart of it, the only way that we can really worship God rightly is if we have Jesus Christ's blood applied to us, justified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, made temples of the living God. So getting back to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, Jesus speaking to that Samaritan woman, He said, the time is coming where it's not going to matter the physical location where you are. You can worship God in the Middle East. You should worship God in Canada. You can worship God in the States. You can worship God wherever you are. It's not the physical location, but it is the state of your heart. What kind of worshipers is God looking for? The Father is looking for worshipers who are set free by the truth and filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are joined to Christ by faith and who are made temples of the living God by His Spirit. Why is God so concerned with worship? It's because worship centers on His Son. In the Old Testament, worship was pointing the Israelites to the coming of Jesus Christ. In our day and age, worship is flowing out of a heart that responds with joy to the works of Jesus Christ. So to break this commandment is to slander the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the name of God that we'll bring up again next week. To conclude, the second commandment deals with how we worship the one true God. We don't need to come to church making up our own ideas of how to worship God. He clearly reveals in His Word, "I am the God who is holy and deserves your worship. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Come into my presence with fear, reverence, and awe." Coming to the Father in the name of the Son, in the strength of the Spirit. When we worship God this way, God is pleased. When we worship God this way, His love comes upon us, that love that extends to 1,000 generations. God is jealous that we worship Him alone and we worship Him rightly. Jesus Christ reveals the proper way for us to worship the one true God. So as we worship God today, let us do it in spirit and in truth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for teaching us what kind of worship is pleasing to You. May we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, being led into all truth. And may we come into Your presence in the strength of Your Spirit, who dwells within our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.